I'm grateful to be here. And to preface, not part of the service, just a comment based on what Brother Tom just shared. I'm thankful to be here. We'll probably be here more in the future. Whether that's good or bad, you have to be the judge of that. But I'm really grateful that it's very clear to me that the Lord has led my daughter to become engaged to Aiden. That's exciting for us, and it's exciting for me to send her to a church where I know a lot of people. Not everyone, but a lot of people. And there's a real comfort to that and a real joy to that. So I'm really pleased and thankful, and I know that she'll learn a lot, and hopefully she'll be a vibrant part of this along with her husband down the road. Let's bow together and invite the Lord. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this fellowship, for this time, for the strength of those that came out in the very coldest of weather to be here, Lord, because they're hungry for your word, and we're thankful for that. Pray that you honor it by giving a blessing from your inspired spirit and from your inspired word. We just ask you, Lord, to let these words fall on ears that are ready, that are encouraged to live a life, Lord, that approximates as close as we can the life of Jesus Christ when he lived on this earth. For we know, Lord, that all things are possible if we submit ourselves to the Spirit and to your guidance. We just ask you to watch over us as this year begins. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves anew to serving you, to loving others, and to being part of a vibrant fellowship that brings the message of salvation to whoever would enter its doors. Just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the start of a new year. And it's always a time, at least for me, of reflection, and to some degree for all of us, for planning and looking at the future and considering where we've been and where we're going. And I'd like, with the Lord's help, to focus on the idea of the choices that we make. As we look at life and we look at a new year beginning, we look back at some of the choices we made, we say, that one wasn't so good, or this one was very good, and maybe there's a bunch of them in between. But it's really important as we go through life that we consider, that we ask for the wisdom of the Lord and the spiritual knowledge and guidance of the Bible to be really embedded in us as people. It's really critical, because we all know, we can all look around the world and see people that have made terrible mistakes, and how often those mistakes result in a problem, if not decades of problems, and sometimes a lifetime of sorrow and grieving and difficulty, because either they turned away from the Lord or they never knew the Lord, and they're just randomly making decisions with no guidance other than their own intellect and maybe guessing here and there. I'd like to have you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2. Verse 1 in Proverbs 2 begins like this. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saint of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, the knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. So much of life comes down to the choices that we make. And if I were to ask you to take a pad and pencil and write down the choices you make in the course of a given day, if you really think about it, It would be an enormous list. Now, many of them would be very small, superficial choices, you know, left leg first as I put my pants on or whatever it is. What do I have for breakfast? Those are kind of inconsequential, but the list is long. And yet every day you could probably look at a few thousand choices and narrow it down to maybe, or narrow down that list and see there's probably 10 or 12 or 15 choices that really have some kind of an important standing in your life, maybe not life-changing, but are important in terms of relationships, things that you say, things that you don't say, choices we make about, oh, I'm going to do this or do that. So it's really something that we're bombarded every day with making choices, even driving. There's thousands of choices in a short drive that you have to make. So it's something that is so commonplace, in many ways, we don't often think about it too much. And if I were to query you and ask you some questions, I would say, based on my own experience, there's a lot of times in life where there's choices that I've made in the course of a day. And again, I'm focusing more on the important choices, those 10 or 12 or 15 that have some import, where I'm really not thinking that much about it. And I just kind of go with my gut and make a decision. Doesn't mean that I would always have time every day to pray about each one and really deeply consider it. But I think that as I look at my own life, I have to avail myself more of that idea of having the knowledge of God, the wisdom of the Word, and listening to the Spirit as part of my normal processes on a greater level. I've been reading recently about Solomon, and obviously Solomon, the wisest man the world has ever known, and asked God for that kind of godly wisdom. And it begs the question, if I'm not asking God, not to be the wisest man in the world, but if I'm not querying God and asking God for at least some sense of that wisdom, because we know that based on God saying to Solomon, ask for what you will, and Solomon choosing wisdom, God found that very exciting, very pleasurable, very powerful, especially since Solomon was a man, a king, a man of great influence and great import, as he was the builder of the temple and the leader of the children of Israel. One of the challenges about decisions is that often when we choose something, and we leave something else behind. It's either A or B. It's not both. It has to be one or the other, and that's just life. And yet so many times we look at the world that we live in and that statement, you've heard it all, you can have it all. You can have it all. All the great things that the world has, you can have. It's not true. Don't be deceived. You can't have it all. In fact, you don't want it all. You want what's good and what's righteous. Recently read I didn't read the article. I just saw the cover of Time magazine. And the cover was this. It said, The Goddess Myth. And the subtitle was, How a Perfect Vision of Motherhood Hurts Moms. I didn't read the article. I didn't find it that interesting to delve into it. I'm not a mom. But that idea, and we've all heard it, you know, that, you know, the media tends to put forward these ideas of, you know, perfect motherhood, where you're going to do all these amazing things. You'll have the career. You have 2.5 kids, whatever it is, and you'll be able to dress them matching when they want and not matching when they don't want, and you'll be able to hover when you need to hover and let them go, and you'll be perfect. And we see this article now that, you know what, it's a problem because the vision of perfect motherhood is hurting moms. Why? Because there's no such thing as perfection in that way. Doesn't exist. Diapers blow up, and that happens, and it messes up your day. Things happen. You've taught Johnny to do A, B, and C, and all of a sudden Johnny's not doing it, even though you've told him once, or you've told him 15 times. It's not a perfect world. And dads know that all this stuff applies to dads, too. You don't understand what I'm saying. But it's just interesting how, you know, the media often puts up these ideas of this is what motherhood is. The paragon of motherhood is this and this ideal. But life is tough and life is messy. Life has a lot of complicating factors. And so now we see that the backpedaling a little bit. You know what? The perfect vision of motherhood is hurting moms. Any reasonable mother understands that perfection is not attainable. Any reasonable father understands that perfection is not attainable. And yet, the reality is, the world doesn't understand, but we understand. The knowledge and the wisdom of God is not just perfect and pure, and I don't want to say, it's attainable. Not that we can always take on the knowledge of God in perfection, but it's attainable. God wants to be accessible to us. How do we know that? Because he gave us his word. How do we know that? Because he gave us the Holy Spirit that, if you're a Christian, dwells in your heart and can direct your paths. Wow. That's amazing. You don't have to refer to the motherhood book. You have to refer to the Bible and have the Spirit help you to be that perfect mom or that really good mom or that really good dad. God wants you to succeed in the wisdom and the knowledge that he has for us. There's three ifs in the first four verses of this chapter, and I'd like to spend a little time on them. And they're interesting because they're similar, but they're different. If you receive and hide, if you cry after knowledge, and if you seek. First one, if you receive and hide. Have you ever seen, maybe if you're feeding birds outside and you throw a few crumbs down and there's, you know, a dozen birds there? Often if a bird grabs that piece of bread, what'll he do? He won't just hang around there. No, he's going to take off, find a hiding place, and eat that thing himself. He's not going to break it up and share it. No, that's not what birds do. They take it and they run with it and they hide it and they eat it. In much the same ways, if you've ever been around children sometimes and you give out a piece of candy or something great, they'll often kind of take it and put it in their pocket or run away and hide and make sure that it doesn't get taken away, because if you gave it to me and you're maybe rethinking it, well, no, I'm going to take it and run away and hide with it and put it somewhere so I can hang on to it. And what's neat about that is that this happens because a child or a bird sees the value in what's been handed to them. So that idea of receiving and hiding is very powerful. If someone gives you something of great value, you're going to take it, and the word of God says, hide it in your heart. Take it and hide it. Take it and hold on to it. Don't lose it. When you hear a sermon or are in a Bible class or a song on the radio strikes you, you want to take that moment and say, wow, that speaks to me. That idea, that principle, that biblical message, that speaks to me. I want to hide it in my heart. Hold on to it. That's how we grow as Christians, by taking valuable things and basically spiritually ingesting them. Receive it. If you see the value, hide it in your heart. The next one's different. It says, crying after knowledge. Now, the idea of crying after knowledge is a little bit of a word situation, but really what it means is if you're calling out and begging for knowledge. Now, if I ask you all to look at your prayer life, I guarantee you everyone here, especially those of you with a little bit of experience in life, would be able to tell me numerous times where you've cried out to the Lord for help, for something, for someone that you love, a situation. And yet this word is saying that we ought to cry out for knowledge. I don't know, other than begging God for guidance, I don't know that I've ever spent a whole lot of time begging God for wisdom in his word. Crying out, Lord, look at my life. I'm beyond 50. I've got kids that are almost grown or grown. Don't want to diminish that you're an adult now, or you're going to be an adult. Mia, just a short aside, informed Kelly that she's not an adult, but on the day of her marriage, she'll be an adult then. So I don't have adult children yet, but they're getting there. But the point of this is that there's a lot of responsibility that I have, including as a minister of the gospel, that I really need to take get a handle on the wisdom of God and avail myself of what's available from the Word, study it, learn it. I should be every day crying out to the Lord, Lord, please help me find the nuggets of wisdom in your Word. Help me to realize the Spirit, what it's telling me on a daily basis to make really good, solid decisions as I go through life doing all these things that, increasing with my age, get more important, really. As you get older, you have more responsibility. That's typically what life is all about. And therefore, you need more wisdom to make it through the day, to do the things you need to do. So number one is receive and hide. The wisdom of God, take it when it's given to you and grab it. Number two is cry out for it, beg God for it. Say, I want your knowledge. Be like Solomon. Say, I really need your wisdom. I need your knowledge. I need these things to be a part of my life. And the last part is different yet again. It's about seeking it. The first one, it's given to you. The second one, you're begging for it. The third one, you're hunting it down. I need to get my hands on more spiritual, biblical, holy knowledge. I've got to seek it out. Where do you find it? The Word of God is there. Dig into it. Read it. Study it. Learn it. Is that the only place? No. Are people around you more experienced than you? Or have wisdom they can share with you? Dig it out there. Seek it out. Find it. So three different ways of getting hold of that godly wisdom. It's handed to you, or you're begging for it, or you're seeking it out. Three different approaches that we can change who we are and how we process and how we make those all important decisions in life. I've kind of just highlighted it, but that's really kind of the three main sources, as I see it, of God's wisdom. The wisdom that abides in His Word, the wisdom that comes from listening to the Spirit, and the wisdom that we can gain from experienced believers around us. And it doesn't always mean a person that's older than you, but it might. It might be a person that's younger than you, but that's been through something that you're going through now, and they went through it in the past. Or they just have a particular insight. Even though they're younger than you, maybe they've taken hold of the knowledge of God better than you, and they can give you some insight and some knowledge about some important aspects of the wisdom and the Word of God. What if you're supposed to be the one that's dishing out the wisdom of the Lord? Is that possible? Yeah. And the challenge with that is, if you've been chosen to dish out some wisdom and some knowledge based on your experience, based on your knowledge of the Word, the question is, are you going to do it? Will you have the courage to do it? I propose to you that there's a lot of times that people have knowledge that can help one another, whether it's someone in your family, someone in your church, or someone from work, or someone that you know in the world, or someone that you meet on the street. And we hold back that godly wisdom because of certain reasons. We may say, well, I just don't know this person well enough, and it really wouldn't be appropriate for me to give them this gem of wisdom. Or we may say, you know what, this person's older than I, and who am I really to talk to them? Or we may say, you know, it's really not my gift to kind of do this kind of open mentoring or teaching or instructing. I'll leave it to someone else that knows better than I. So all clever excuses. And in many cases, it's the work of the evil one that's hindering you. See, God has this seed of truth or knowledge or beautiful mentoring moment for you to dispense, and you withhold it for these personal insecurity reasons or whatever it is. And so you're shortchanging that person, and you're stifling the work of the Lord. That's not good. It's not good for anyone. It's not good for you to not listen to the Spirit. It's not good for you to not dispense that knowledge. And it's really bad for the person that needs it for you to withhold it. It's really not your job to make that kind of a judgment. And I propose to you this. For every 10 times that the Spirit pricks you to say or do something, probably 9 out of 10 times, it'll be received well. And of the 1 out of 10 times when a person bristles, it's really, number one, if you have a 90% success rate, you ought to take it. And if that 1% of the time the person bristles or doesn't want to hear it, you know what? You're giving them something great and they don't want it, they're loss. Especially if you do it in the spirit, not of arrogance and superiority, but a spirit of love and spirit of generosity, spirit of giving. Say, you know what? I have some knowledge that may help you. Let me share it with you. I have a short experience to share with you. As a young man, as a young believer, I was asked to teach in some vacation Bible school in Syracuse. I was probably 18 at the time, newly baptized, and I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea what it was. Not only was I a novice in the Word, I had no clue of how to teach. I was just a student. I had never been taught anything. So I remember the day that our elder, Bob Friend, worked along with my future father-in-law, John Zoig, to do a teaching seminar in church in Syracuse. And as one of the young guys, I went, was eager to hear some stuff, and it blew me away. It was an amazing experience. Gave me this whole outline and structure of how you need to prepare, what you need to prepare, how to ask questions, build questions from low-level kind of recall questions to higher-level questions to really questions where you're synthesizing information. Amazing. And it wasn't anything revolutionary. This was standard fare, great teaching stuff. But it totally changed the way I approached teaching, and I became a student of it, and we did many more seminars. I learned so much, and it got to a point where I started doing some of those seminars here and there. And I really enjoyed doing it. And yet, nowadays, when a young brother gets up to preach, to teach a Bible class, and I know he's kind of not been doing it too long, I struggle a little bit. I don't want this young brother to think that I'm coming in and I've got some corrective measures and I'm out there analyzing what he's doing. And yet, I do have a vast amount of knowledge. Not because I've invented it myself, because it's been given to me as a gift. Have I come up with a few strategies of my own? Yeah, but I would tell you that about 85 to 95% of the things that I like to share and learn are not my own. They're things that have been given to me as a gift. And maybe there's a few little strategies that I've come up with my own, great. But the bottom line is, it's not like I've got this vast experience and knowledge that I've developed on my own. No, it's a gift that's been given to me, and I want to give it to others. And so, yet I struggle sometimes because I don't want the brothers to think that I'm looking at them critically, and yet I'll give you a little bit of advice yourself. When you're going to do something like that, whether it's teaching or whatever it is that you have a knowledge in, the first thing you want to do is make a note of what went well. Because if you just start off with constructive criticism, as nice as you're going to be, it's just discouraging for a person. So start off with, listen, brother or sister, I want to tell you, I was observing the class today. I got a lot out of it. I want to tell you, A, B, and C went really, really well. And yet I felt like this area, had you just allowed, that was a great question, but had you allowed more people to answer that question instead of move on after one person answered it, we would have gleaned a lot more from the class. Or, you know, your volume was kind of quiet, and we almost didn't realize that you were asking a question because you never changed the tone of your voice. When you've got a question, say, here's the question. You don't have to say that, but it has to be important. They say, what was the reason that ABC happened? You have to really make it clear. So there's 1,000 things. But the point of the matter is, it's really important. to share that knowledge. And it can be about something totally unrelated to a teaching experience, but maybe you've walked down a road, you've walked a path of difficulty, and the Lord got you through it, and you see someone making those same kind of mistakes, it's important to say, you know what? I walked the path you did, and I made some tragic, difficult mistakes, and I feel like if I look at your life, I see you going down that same way, and I'm concerned, and I want to give you some experience of what happened to me and how the Lord taught me to make better choices by relying on His Word and by doing A, B, and C. It's not an easy thing to take on a role of teaching or mentoring someone else. It has to be done with sensitivity and caution and humility. But just imagine if, as a young child, your parents would have thought to themselves, don't want to offend the little one, just going to let them work through life themselves, not going to give them any guidance or advice because they don't want to offend them. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But the fact of the matter is, we have to understand that wisdom, godly wisdom, needs to be shared. And one thing that I've noticed as a parent of older children now, the older they get, the more challenging it is to share those moments with them. Just because they're getting at a higher level of thinking, they're getting to be more equals with you, and the situations are a lot tougher. You have to eat your vegetables to be healthy. That's kind of a simple situation. But making big decisions in life are tough and require sometimes some very sensitive dialogue. But you cannot shy away. You have to move forward. Dispense the wisdom that God's put in your heart and your children. I'm sure everyone here has a file somewhere in your house, in your desk, where you've kept some really important notes and letters you've received in life. Letters that really impact you and had a powerful level of encouragement for you. And I ask you this. When's the last time you wrote a letter of encouragement or guidance to someone that was important to you? A child? A parent? A friend? If you look back at some of the letters you've received, or even if they're a short note, I guarantee you some of those words were like gold for you. Whether it was encouragement or guidance, you put it in the file for review another day to say, you know what? If I read this note in 3 years, it's still going to encourage me again. That's how some notes are. I challenge you to write that note, to write that letter. It doesn't have to be all flowing, gushing, positive. It can be also mingled in with some corrective things, some wisdom things from the Word. Write that note. Chances are it's going to end up in a very important file somewhere. If you receive and hide, if you cry after knowledge, if you seek after godly wisdom, here's the then statement. Wisdom, understanding, judgment, guidance, and deliverance are yours. Let me repeat that. If you receive and hide godly wisdom in your heart, if you cry after the knowledge of the Lord, if you seek it with all your heart, wisdom, understanding, judgment, guidance, and deliverance are yours. Let me read for you in closing Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Good choices are founded on the solid rock of the Word, the Spirit of the Lord. Let's seek it out.